Good morning, everyone, and welcome to the third Sunday of the joyous 50 days. Today was the gospel that many of us would be in some way familiar with. It's the gospel of the Samaritan woman at the well. It's one of the longest gospels that's read on a Sunday, and it's also a gospel that's actually read a number of times during the year, which, without thinking too much about it, certainly suggests that the church believes this is a very important gospel and that there's a lot to draw from the gospel. In fact, Abuna Daniel gave a talk previously about this gospel and enlightened us about some of the customs of the time and the significance of our Lord Jesus Christ speaking to this woman and the transformation that this woman underwent. And despite how long this gospel is, 42 verses, I was actually hoping to focus on one verse in particular, and I'll read that to you in a second, but I just want to go back a step. Does anyone remember the main thrust of what Abuna was talking about last week at that Sunday sermon? Does anyone remember? Anything at all? One word? It was something that really stood out, and I'm not going to put you on the spot, but he made reference to the bread of life, our Lord Jesus Christ as the bread of life. And it was significant. In fact, Abuna was feeling very unwell at the time and almost didn't give the sermon, but because of the significance of that particular point, he went ahead and gave the sermon anyway. And previously, you may remember on Good Friday, Abuna Daniel also talked about our Lord Jesus Christ referring to himself as the Lamb of God and the Passover and the breaking of bread that happened there as well. So there's this very important theme that comes through. And I think one of the things to note is that whenever our Lord Jesus Christ makes reference to himself and draws our attention or gives us a metaphor that describes himself, I think we really need to pay attention, because it's very likely that there is a profound meaning in what our Lord Jesus Christ is telling us, and that there's something very important for us, a message to take away for ourselves. So in today's gospel, it's not bread, it's water, the living water. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the source of the living water. And he says to the Samaritan woman, he says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. So he's referring to himself as the source of the living water. Now, the verse in particular that I wanted to draw your attention to was verse 15, and I'll read that to you. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." And in the first opening bit of the gospel, it's clear that the woman is a little bit overwhelmed by our Lord Jesus Christ speaking to her in the first place. In fact, she was going out at a particular time of day when it was very hot, about the sixth hour, and she was doing that so she wouldn't be noticed by too many people or seen, because nobody would go collect water at that time of day. And so she was a little bit overwhelmed by this encounter with our Lord Jesus. And the initial part of the conversation, she gets a bit caught up in some of the details that perhaps are not so important. You know, she says, "Oh, but you know, you don't have anything to drink. How are you going to get water from the well if you don't have anything to draw the water out?" But she undergoes a transformation, and she goes from being a little bit caught up in some of those details to petitioning him and saying, "Sir, give me this water." And it's a very direct statement. And it's probably fair to say that she probably doesn't understand the full magnitude of what she's even asking for, because the rest of the verse says that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. So she's still thinking about the material water, not our Lord Jesus Christ as the living water. But we know that a transformation is about to take place. And it's fair to say that even though she's a bit ignorant or her eyes are closed, we're reassured by the fact that at least she's looking in the right direction. So she might have her eyes closed, but she's facing the light. And by facing the light, we open up the possibility of us actually partaking in this transformation ourselves. And so I hope we can also get past some of the erroneous details and focus on what's important, like this woman did. And so in order to petition God from the bottom of our hearts and really ask and plead and beg and insist that our Lord Jesus Christ gives us that water, I think it's really important that we focus on the importance of that metaphor. Like I said, our Lord Jesus Christ didn't just randomly pick this idea of referring to himself as water. There's a reason. In fact, I think there are multiple reasons. And I think there are a few attributes of water in particular that I would like to explore in this context so that we can maybe desire it more if we understand how important it is for us. I think it goes without saying that water is an essential element in the world and we need it as humans, we need to drink. Sometimes it can even save our lives. So I'm going to go through 8 characteristics in particular of water and why it's important that we make this connection with our Lord Jesus Christ. The first one is that water removes thirst. Water removes thirst. The water, in a way, is a form of God's grace. And that grace replenishes our thirst. You don't have to look very hard around you in society to see that people are very thirsty. Everybody's looking for something, and they're frustrated that they're not quenching that thirst. And they try and explore other things to try and satisfy that thirst. But it never seems to work. In fact, sometimes, not only does it not work, but it can actually cause damage. But the problem is, the fundamental problem is that if you look to the world to get that water to drink from, then you won't be satisfied. And we know the secret that Jesus and Jesus only is the one that can give us that rest and comfort and give us that water that truly quenches our thirst. So water removes our thirst. Number 2. Water preserves life. In a situation in, say, the emergency department, if somebody turns up to the emergency department in an ambulance after a car accident, for example, and they've they've had terrible injuries and they've lost lots of blood, one of the first things that they will do is put a line into their vein and start giving them water. Right? It's salt water, but it's water nonetheless. And that could potentially mean the difference between them surviving and not surviving. The Samaritan woman had tried to fill herself up with lots of things of the world. In fact, very subtly and very gently, our Lord Jesus Christ tells her that, you know, she's in fact had 5 husbands, and the person that she's with now is not her husband. So she's tried. She's tried to satisfy that part of her life, and she has been unsuccessful up until now. But thankfully, she's come across and across the path with our Lord Jesus Christ. And when you look out into the world and you look at, you know, all these possible ways of trying to satisfy your thirst incorrectly, I thought about an image where I imagined, you know, myself on a ship in the middle of the ocean, and I've been traveling for weeks from one country to another, and I'm starting to run out of water. And I look out and I see all this water around me, in this ship, like countless litres of water. But I know, first of all, it's not going to satisfy my thirst. In fact, it's going to make me more thirsty. And potentially, if I drink enough of it, it'll probably kill me. So that's number 2, that water satisfies our thirst. Number 3, water is cleansing. We know through this gospel that by the time the Samaritan woman had left our Lord Jesus Christ, that she had been cleansed and that she was full of grace. Yesterday we had the open day for the church, and a few of us were caught in the rain or we were using the barbecues or whatever, and I'm sure for many of us we would have gone home and the first thing we would have done is had a shower. Why? Because cleansing is rejuvenating. It feels great. If you're travelling overseas and you're carrying a backpack and you're working up a sweat, the first thing, the thing that you're dreaming about before the end of the day is that you'll find somewhere to stay find a room and have a shower and cleanse yourself. And so, you know, the importance of being cleansed is paramount. And so too, the living water has the power to cleanse even the darkest and the blackest of sins. Number four, water makes things soft. It's a softener. Last night when we got home, we needed to make macarona bechamel. And bechamel sauce, you know, it's very easy for it to stick to the bottom of the pan. And I left it on the stove for a little bit too long. And I got the sauce out, but there was this very hard, stuck layer of burnt cream that had stuck to the bottom of the pan. And I tried to clean it, but I couldn't. Thankfully, Michael and Marina were staying with us last night. And Michael, very simply, soaked the pot with some water. He let some water sit in the pot for no more than half an hour, maybe even less than that. And before I knew it, the pan was completely spotless because the hardness had softened. And so the living water can soften even the hardest of hearts. And that's really important because with a hard heart, it's very hard to feel. It's very hard to feel love. It's very hard to sympathize. It's very hard to have compassion. And it's very hard to serve. So it's very important that we have a soft heart and we can use our Lord Jesus Christ as the source of that living water to soften our own hearts. Number five. So we're almost there. Water puts out a fire. Living in Australia, we're all too familiar with the idea of the bushfire season and how much damage they can cause, how many lives are lost, how fierce these fires are. And on the news, they've usually got a helicopter in the distance watching the fire from a great distance. And you can see these huge trees and these massive walls of fire. And they get these helicopters, which in real life, if you're up close to them, they're massive. They're as big as this room. And they fill them with water and then they go and drop that water on the fire. And despite their best efforts, this fire is raging. It's raging. Because from a distance, you see this helicopter and it's so small compared to the fire. But they're trying and they're doing their best with their hoses and their helicopters. And the firemen are praying for one thing. If there's one time of the year that these men might pray, it's during that time to rain. Exactly. Because 1 hour of decent rain, it's over. Right? Exactly. So fire for us in this situation is our lust. And we know that if that lust starts off like a small flame, that if you give it the right conditions and if you don't put it out quickly, it will create a large bushfire. And so we need that living water to put out that flame and to put an end to that lust. Number six, water creates a flowing spring. We've seen plenty of rain in the last few days, the last couple of weeks, and we know that after any rainfall, water accumulates and it starts to run like a river. Sometimes it runs like a river that causes lots of damage, but usually it runs like a stream. And certainly in nature, where things are natural, it creates rivers. The water flows in the same direction on a regular basis and it creates a channel and it creates a river. And that river becomes a source of life. In the Northern Territory, where Natalie and I lived for a couple of years, whenever you sort of were up high, you could see where the water was because there would be a line of trees in the shape of that water. You can't see the water on top of the surface, but you know that at some point water has flowed there or there's water underneath. And in John chapter 7, verse 38, it says, "He who believes in me," this is our Lord Jesus Christ, "as the scripture has said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water." And in today's gospel, in verse 14, it says, "The water I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing into everlasting life." So there's this idea of movement. There's this idea of flowing water. Water that provides for many people wherever the water travels to. Water that is sustaining for us and cleansing. But it's moving forward. And it's very different to a still body of water. When I was in Argentina a few years ago, Natalie and I came across a stream that was being generated by melting snow. It was the purest water you would ever come across. And we filled our water bottles and enjoyed it, and it was nourishing, and we were so excited that we could just get water from a stream. I'd never done that before. But then we came across a pool of water that had been sitting there for a long time. It was made from the same water, but it was still. It wasn't moving. And you couldn't drink that, because still water allows bacteria to grow and it makes it toxic. So water creates a spring that we can utilize so that our service doesn't sit still, it doesn't become a chore, and that we can keep moving forward. Number 7, water produces fruit. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 16, it says, "You shall know them by their fruits." You shall know them by their fruits. So when water nourishes any sort of fruiting tree, it should bear fruit. And so hopefully we can also bear fruit, lest we be cursed like the fig tree that we read about during the Passion Week. I worked for a company called West Farmers, who used to supply products to the farming industry. And around 2006, we were in the middle of one of the worst droughts that this country's ever seen. It hadn't rained in some places for over a year. And I would visit some of these places to talk about what was happening and what was going on. And I would hear stories of suicide from farmers who weren't able to produce any crops and felt too much pressure from the debt that they had accumulated. You hear that the place itself looks barren. There's a lot of sadness because there is no fruit being born. And so water is a source of fruit. And then finally, the 8th point that I was going to talk about was that water has this really interesting property of rising to the level of its own source. So it's a scientific idea, but most of you would know exactly what I'm talking about, because traditionally water is kept in big towers, right? Water is stored in big towers, and the water coming to the ground through gravity feeds the area underneath it. If you were to put a little hole at the bottom of that tower and connect a hose, and then take that hose up into the sky, the water would come down, and then it will keep going up, 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 up until you reach the top of that tower. So depending on the source of your water, that's as high as you're going to go. So if you get your water from the earth, you'll be limited to the heights of the earth. But if your water comes from heaven, then that water has the capacity to carry you all the way up to heaven. And so we need to draw upon this living water, our Lord Jesus Christ, and the grace that he provides. So as you can see, there are 8 really interesting ways of thinking about this water, which maybe we would, when we hear the gospel, we just think, oh yeah, you know, our Lord Jesus Christ is the living water, we get it, yep, yep, yep. But if you really break it down, you realize that when our Lord Jesus Christ refers to himself as the living water, it has a very potent significance. And so we come to this woman who says to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst." And there's one final thing that I wanted to say about this idea of why our Lord Jesus Christ used the idea of water, this metaphor. And it's this idea that, you know, who here, I actually want to see a show of hands, who here has ever offered someone a glass of water at any time in your life? Right? I'm sure almost all of us at some point have offered someone a glass of water. Why? Because maybe they were thirsty. But certainly we wouldn't have felt like we're going to run out of water if we give them a glass of water when they come to our house. We turn the tap on, the water flows, it's fine, sure, here, have a glass of water. And I think in the same way that water is abundant for us, our Lord Jesus Christ is saying, I'm not even going to hesitate, right? I'm not going to hesitate to give you a drink. And so all you have to do is ask. You would never say no to someone if they asked you for a glass of water. You wouldn't say, no, 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 get it somewhere else. You would give them a glass of water in the same way our Lord Jesus Christ is saying, me too, but my water is different, as we've learned. And so if we do want water that quenches our thirst, preserves our life, cleanses us, makes things soft and softens our heart, puts out the fire of lust, creates a spring in us that's moving forward, helps us to bear fruit, allows us to rise to heaven, then would anyone really hesitate to ask? If it could do all of that, would you really hold back in asking our Lord Jesus Christ for that water? And so there's a very important lesson to take from this woman in that she said, "Give me this water." And we should also say, "Give me this water. Please, give it to me. I don't have anything to pay for it. I don't have anything to offer. I just need this water." And in the same way that the tap turns on, our Lord Jesus Christ will also turn on that tap, and he will pour upon you that water to no end, and it will quench your thirst. And so, by the grace of God, my request for all of us, including myself, is that we just ask for it, and then when we're given it, that we drink it. Glory be to God forever. Amen.
Surely you will.